Let's bow again together. Father, thank you for this morning again. Thank you for the privilege we have to again sing your praises. And Lord, now as we come to your word, I pray our hearts would be prepared. We'd be ready to receive it. And we would allow your word to work in our hearts by your spirit, Lord God. And I pray as we go through this that we would understand what you intended and so that we would respond as you desire. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a time where it seems like hatred is amplified. And I don't know if that's really the case because scripture talks about the fact that before we came to faith, we were hateful, hating one another. But with the media and all the tools that show everything before us right in our eyes, we see hatred. If someone doesn't like someone's political views, they burn their car down or whatever, whatever it is. You know, we see hatred, we see violence, and we see evil, and it seems as though it goes unchecked. There was a lot of evil that was going unchecked in the last few years politically, and we wondered, is there going to be any consequences for these things? And we pray that now there might be some consequences, but the reality is there are evil people and evil men and women who do evil things. And we lived for 20 years in an area that was north of Portland, and there was a lot of evil going on there. They decriminalized drugs. You had people who would steal a car and they would be let out the next day. You know, think crazy stuff. You looked at the crazy things that people were getting away with in that area, and you just wondered, are these people going to see justice? And apparently it doesn't seem like they are, and they haven't, and you wonder, what about all the people that are doing all these evil things, especially towards Christians? Are they gonna see justice? Well, there was a psalmist inspired by the Spirit who felt the same way. He was wondering about all those who got away with everything. And let's just, before we start our message, let's look there because this points towards our message. Look to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And he's going to be mourning over the fact that it appears like those who do wickedness get away with it. With no problem. They seem to actually benefit. Or they almost seem to be, not to use this term, but blessed in a sense, it almost seems like. Psalm 73, verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Their garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges because of fatness. Their imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and the waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak this, thus behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it became troublesome in my sight. He was going, wow, all the wicked seem to have life that's easy, and they're doing all their wickedness, and he was envious in the sense of the ease they had. And he said, it was troublesome. But notice what he says. He says, when I pondered this to understand this, verse 16, it was troublesome my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. It's when he went in to worship the Lord, he perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away in sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel, thou wilt guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all who are unfaithful to thee, but as for me, the nearness of my God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I might tell of all thy works. Today we're going to see that it appears as though, as Jerusalem is being disciplined and judged by the Lord, that the nations around are just going to get away with all their wickedness, that they're going to get away with it. But as we're going to see, God is going to judge the surrounding nations also. And we're going to see what God does to the vengeful, those who are vengeful. Turn to Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25. Now, Ezekiel is writing, inspired by the Spirit. He is sharing to those exiles, those who have been exiled from Jerusalem. And we know that there were three exiles, that God fulfilled his word and was fulfilling his word that if Israel didn't obey, they would be cast away from the land. And we know that Daniel was taken in 605 BC with his friends. And we know that Ezekiel was taken in 597 with 10,000 others. And last week we saw that in 588 that the siege of Jerusalem began, an 18-month siege which was predicted in Deuteronomy, which would end in the destruction of Jerusalem and the slaughter of those who had rejected the Lord, with very few being exiled who remained. And so last time we saw that the siege that had Ezekiel had been talking about and saying would come, that they need to repent, that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they'd repent, had finally come, that 18-month siege. And now one might be tempted to say, wow, God is disciplining his people for their sin, but what about all those pagans around who could care less about God, who are mocking God's people? What about them? Well, that's what happens in the next few chapters. Basically, from this chapter up to 33, and most of this is going to be judgment on the surrounding nations, that they're not going to get away with it. And within that, we're going to see what's behind that. We'll even see in chapter 28, Satan, who's behind these nations, who's behind their wickedness. We'll see that, but he's going to be judged too. And he was judged. And so with that in mind, Ezekiel has been prophesying to a captive people about the sins of those who are about to be taken captive, and they're not listening. And now that's going to happen. And now the Lord is going to show what's going to happen to those nations around. You know, we wonder, why do people get away with sin? Why do they get away with it? Well, no one actually gets away with it, as we'll say. No one gets away with it. So turn with me to Ezekiel 25. And we're going to be taken on this portion on a clockwise journey. If you were standing in Babylon and you were looking towards the direction of Israel, we're going to be taken on a clockwise journey around the nations that surround Judah. Each one after another, what God is going to do to them, those nations that have plagued Jerusalem and Judah for years and years and years. So remember that. And as we're studying this, we're going to see that each judgment has a specific form in this chapter. There's going to be a reason why they've been judged. Then they're going to see what God will do specifically, and then the result. Now, just as we saw with Psalm 73 a moment ago, God will not allow wickedness to continue. He will judge the wicked in his time. In his time. And you might remember some of these nations that we'll see today, such as Moab and Ammon and Edom, when the Israelites were coming into the land, God did not allow them to attack them, because they're, in a sense, half-brothers. And we'll talk about that. There's a relationship. But God made it clear he would judge them eventually. And here we're going to see that today, that they're going to be judged. So now we're going to see what God does to the vengeful. Have you ever wanted to get revenge? Be vengeful? Well, God's going to show us what he does to the vengeful. It's going to be a lesson to us to not have those attitudes, to let God be God. Notice, first of all, we have judgment against Ammon. And I'm not going to read through the whole chapter first, as we usually would do. I'm going to read through each portion as we look at it, okay? Notice Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy against Ammon. Verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards the sons of Ammon, and prophesy against them." Ezekiel, turn and prophesy against them. Now, all the exiles, they would be listening to Ezekiel. They'd be, and he's turning towards them, he's going to prophesy towards them, okay? Now, it's important to remember that this is a continuation of the prophecy that we saw in chapter 24. Remember, it is January 15th, and it's the next day now, 588 BC. It's the day the siege began, and we saw that. We saw in chapter 24 that judgment day had come for Jerusalem. God's patience was done. They did not repent. They would not repent. They were hardened in their wickedness. They were very vile and evil, as we saw in chapter 23. They wouldn't repent, and so God's judgment had come. And we saw that Jerusalem would be like the pot, and the people would be like the flesh in the boiling pot. They're not going to get out. They're not going to get out, and God would not relent until he accomplished his judgment. But you might, these exiles might be thinking, and others thinking, well, wait a second, that's God's people that are being judged here. You know, well, I guess they deserve it because they haven't repented. I guess they deserve it because they're in their sin. But what about these vile, wicked nations that surround? They don't follow the living God. They never did. They're not even named the living God. They have all their idols and all their wicked gods. What about them? So here, he says, "Son of man, set your face towards the sons of Ammon," the Lord says, "and prophesy against them." That means to speak God's word against them. And remember, Ezekiel is only able to speak God's word. Now, the Ammonites, you may or may not know, came from the incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughters after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where they sinfully believed that the world needed to be repopulated. And so the Moabites came from Lot and his older daughter, and the Ammonites came from Lot and his younger daughter. We see that in Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 to 38. And these Ammonites, they lived in a region east of Samaria. The land was east of the Jordan River. They were northwest of Judah and Jerusalem. And Ammon had always been a thorn in Israel's side. And why? God did not allow them to destroy them. When they came in the land, God wouldn't let them. We even have Jehoshaphat in his prayer in 2 Chronicles 20 saying, "You wouldn't let us destroy them, and now they're coming against us. Will you not judge them?" Right? God didn't let them because certainly God is a gracious God giving people time to repent. When people are not destroyed, he is giving people time. When judgment hasn't come, the only reason is he is a gracious God. He is unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's a time when that time is up. Now they had always been, the Ammonites, a thorn in Israel's side. You might remember back in chapter 21, Nebuchadnezzar was at a fork in the road. Who does he go to destroy? Jerusalem or the Ammonites? And through his wickedness, he chooses, in the context of God's sovereignty, the Jerusalem. Look back at Ezekiel 21. "But yet God made it clear that Ammon would not go unpunished. Just because he is going to there first, to Jerusalem." Ezekiel 21:28. "And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the sons of Ammon and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, polished for the slaughter, to cause it to consume, that it may be like lightning, while they see for you false visions, while they divine lies for you, to place you on the necks of the wicked who are slain, whose day has come in the time of the punishment of the end. Return it to its sheath in the place where you were created, in the land of your origin. I shall judge you, and I shall pour out my indignation on you. I shall blow on you with the fire of my wrath. I shall give you into the hand of brutal men skilled in destruction. You will be fueled for the fire. Your blood will be in the midst of the land. You will not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken." So the Lord made it clear that he was going to do that. But here now we see he's prophesying that he is going to do it through Ezekiel. Ezekiel's prophesying what the Lord says. Now the Ammonites, along with the Moabites and the Philistines and all those around them, they had always hated Israel. All those around Israel had hated Israel. And you know why people hate Israel? Because they hate the Lord. Turn to Psalm 83. It's quite clear. It's quite clear. Jesus said concerning believers, why people hate us is because they hate Jesus. That's really the reason underneath. It's really the reason underneath. And it's interesting. I was looking at some of the dynamics of political parties. One political party has 83% atheists and 14% of those who might say there's a God. And that same political party has 14% who are evangelical. The other party has 83% evangelical. So now you know why there's such hatred between one party and another. You know what's underneath that, okay? And you know what I'm talking about. Psalm 83. A song, a psalm of Asaph. O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, and O God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who, look at this, hate thee, exalt themselves. They hate the Lord. They have made shrewd plans against thy people and conspired together against thy treasured ones. They have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation that the name of Israel would be remembered no more. Well, you want to look at the charter of some of these nations around them right now, like Hamas and others. It's to wipe out Israel. It's the same thing. No different. No different. And see here, for they have conspired together as one with one mind. They do make a covenant. The tents of Edom, we'll see that in our passage in a little bit. And the Ishmaelites, Moab, we'll see that. And the Hagrites, Gebel, and Ammon, we're seeing that right now. And Amalek, Philistia, we'll see at the end of our passage. And the inhabitants of Tyre and Assyria have also joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot. You see, the children of Lot have the most hatred. They become a help. And so we have the Moabites here, who are the Ammonites, and as we'll see, the Moabites, were used, were certainly a thorn in Israel's side over and over again, and even earlier they were used they had lots of attacks against Israel. They would come in, bands of Moabites would come in and attack over and over again. We see that. So the Moabites and the Ammonites, they were continually a thorn in Israel's side, a thorn in Israel's side. And so, now just on a side note, remember that Lot was a believer. You might remember that, right? That Lot was a believer, but yet Lot was a fleshly believer, wasn't he? Lot was a fleshly believer. You look at his children born in the context of incest, as I've mentioned here, and we see that his descendants became haters of God. Haters of God. As again, Ezekiel chapter 25. And so let's take a look. So what we have is the Lord has said throughout Ezekiel that he's going to bring judgment upon those Jews who hadn't followed him. And from there, you might ask the question, what about all the nations around who are not following God at all? What is he going to do to them? That's what we're seeing today, the judgment of those nations who had rejected the Lord over and over and over again. And so notice he says that they're set your face and prophesy, Ezekiel 25. Now he's going to share the reason why. Son of man, set your face, verse 2, towards the sons of Ammon and prophesy against them and say to the sons of Ammon, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned and against the land of Israel when it was made desolate and against the house of Judah when it went into exile. Therefore, behold, I'm going to give you into the sons of the east for possession. They will set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you, and they will eat your fruit and drink your milk. And I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels and the sons of Ammon a resting place for the flocks. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel is to set his face against Ammon, again, one of the nations that surrounds Jerusalem, and he is to tell them to hear the word of the Lord. And notice this repetition. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. This is important. And remember, we see in verse middle of 3, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, against the land of Israel when it was made desolate, against the house of Judah when they went into exile. Well, that hasn't happened yet. He's saying, I'm going to judge you for what you're going to do when Israel goes into exile, for your reaction, what you're going to do. Okay? Now, we see the sons of the east here in the middle of verse 4. That would be referring to Babylon, as we saw in chapter 21. And because of what the Ammonites would do, they would rejoice. They would rejoice over God's discipline. They would rejoice over God's discipline of Israel. and against what would happen. Do you remember September 11th? There were those wicked people who were rejoicing over the fall of the towers. You remember that? They were rejoicing over it. What wickedness is that? You remember after Hamas slaughtered a lot of people, there were people rejoicing? Rejoicing? We don't rejoice at people being killed. We don't rejoice at that. It's just like this. These Moabites, or excuse me, Ammonites, were rejoicing over what God was bringing upon Israel for their sin. And we're not to do that. We're not to rejoice. You know, we are not unbelievers where we have hatred for others. We used to be that way when we were not saved. We were hateful, hating one another. But we're not that way now. But we could be tempted. Sometimes we have personal enemies, people who do things that are wrong to us, and we can not like them because of what they're doing. And we understand that. We can identify those who've had people who have persecuted them, certainly. And yet, if they fall, we're not to rejoice. We're to have a right attitude. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he may turn away his anger from him. You know, yes, we have personal enemies, those who have treated us wrongly, those who hate us. But when they fall, we don't rejoice in that. Now, what about, when bad leaders fall in the government or whatever it might be? We shouldn't be rejoicing over that. You know, we rejoice over the fact that righteousness may come forth. We rejoice over that. When the wicked perish, the city rejoices. We rejoice that we're no longer under that oppression, maybe in that context. But we don't personally rejoice at the fall of someone else. We don't do that. We need to learn that. We need to leave vengeance in the hands of the Lord. The Lord is the one who will repay. We leave it all in his hands. So here, notice what God will do to them. Verse 4. Therefore, behold, I'm going to give you to the sons of the east, that's Babylon, for possession, and they will set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you. They will eat your fruit, drink your milk. I shall make Rabbah, and that's their capital, by the way, of Ammon. I keep saying Moab, but it's Ammon, by the way. A pasture for the camels, and the sons of Ammon, a resting place for the flocks. He's going to turn them into nothing. Their capital is going to be gone. Think about it, you know, Washington, D.C. being leveled and sheep being walking around out there. You know, their capital is going to be leveled. And then notice what he says in verse 5, end of verse 5. Thus you will know I'm the Lord. Now, we've been studying the book of Ezekiel, and throughout this book we have this phrase, then you will know that I'm the Lord. And we see that Ammon was unwilling to know the Lord through grace. You know, the nations around Israel knew that God was their God. They knew about what had happened in the Exodus. They knew, they had heard about those things. They knew about what God had done, how God was with them. They understood and saw what happened in the context of Solomon and David and the great kingdom in the context of the temple. They knew that, but they rejected the Lord. They rejected the God of Israel. And so if you reject the Lord and you're still in your sin, you're going to know he's the Lord. You see, if you walk your whole life living your own life, who cares? I just do my own thing. Someday when judgment comes, you're going to know that Christ Jesus is the Lord. But God is gracious. You can know that he's the Lord now before that. You see, you can willingly know that he's the Lord who died for your sins and rose from the dead. And if you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, then you'll know him as the Lord through salvation. You see, it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. If you die in your sins, then you'll know him through judgment. And that's what Ezekiel's saying. They're going to know he's the Lord. They've rejected him. They've pushed him aside. The soul of the sins will die. They're going to know. They're going to know. So then, notice it's going to be destroyed. And notice it's through judgment. And notice verse 6. For thus says the Lord, because you clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with the scorn of your soul against the land of Israel, therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you, and I shall give you for spoil to the nations, and I shall cut you off from the peoples and make you perish from the lands. I shall destroy you. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. We see that. So God is saying that he's stretching out his judgments. Why? Because they were happy about God's disciplinary judgment of Israel. Yes, Israel for, look in the Old Testament, 700 years rejecting the Lord, only a remnant rejecting, and God brought his discipline that he promised from Deuteronomy. But these nations were clapping, ha ha, ha ha. They were doing what God says we should not do. We should not do. Now, just a side note, today, even though Israel is in an unbelieving state, they're unbelievers. Right now, you look at Israel, they don't believe in the Lord Jesus. They don't believe. But the gifts and calling are irrevocable. And I would tell you not to rejoice if they are defeated or attacked in temporary defeats or whatever it might be by the surrounding nation. I wouldn't rejoice in that, because they certainly still are his people, even though they're in unbelief. They're in unbelief. And there's a theology that's come in the church these days where the church is supposedly Israel rather than God saving them. We see in Romans 11, we see throughout Ezekiel, we see in Zechariah and many other scriptures that God will eventually save the nation of Israel. They're not saved now, but the gifts and calling are irrevocable. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them, but basically that a partial hardening has happened to the Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then they're going to be saved, as we say. You know, we're not to be conceited, as Paul would say, but fear. Because we know the Lord and they don't be conceited. Don't have a wrong attitude. Because God saved you and they haven't been saved yet. Don't have a wrong attitude. So back in our passage, that verse 7, therefore behold, I stretched out my hand against you. I shall give you for spoil to the nations. I shall cut you off from the peoples. I'll make you perish from other lands. I shall destroy you. Thus you shall know I'm the Lord. And it's awful to look at judgment, but we need to look at it to see what we are to be saved from and what we're saved from, right? So notice, he's going on a clockwise tour of the nations around Jerusalem that are going to be judged. First of all, with Ammon. Now notice he goes to Moab. Verse 8. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, behold, the house of Judah is like the nations. Therefore, behold, I'm going to deprive the flank of Moab of its cities which are on its frontiers, the glory of the land, Beth Yeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kirithim. I will give it for possession along with the sons of Ammon to the sons of the east, that the sons of Ammon may not be remembered among the nations. Thus I will execute judgments on Moab, and they will know that I am the Lord. So we have God speaking about his judgment now against the Moabites. Again, they were now the nation that came from the incestuous relationship of Lot with his daughters after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Specifically, his older daughter, Genesis 19:30-38. And Seir, or Mount Seir, was a name for an area adjacent to Edom. And so he's saying Moab and Seir, they're going to be like Ammon, destroyed, given to the Babylonians in that context. He's going to just deprive the cities, this flank and these cities, these glory of the land, these frontier cities which were glorious to them. They're going to be taken. And why? Verse 8, thus says the Lord, because Moab and Seir say, behold, the house of Judah is like the nations. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a pretty bad sin, does it? They're like the nations. Therefore, right? But folks, this is a grievous sin. Essentially, Moab is saying that Israel was not God's special people, although they had seen God working with them. If you were back in that time, the Israelites came through as they were coming to the land. They saw God's hand upon them, and Israel was to be a kingdom of priests to the world. And we see God working with them and reflecting his glory. And they say, because the house of Judah is like the nations. It's a grievous sin to reject what God says is his. It's a grievous sin to reject what God would use to bring about the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so with this in mind, notice the result, verse 10. And I will give it for a possession along with the sons of Ammon to the sons of the east. The sons of Ammon may not be remembered among the nations. Thus I will execute judgments on Moab, and they will know that I am the Lord. And take a look, and it's going to be maybe kind of rusty in your Bible. You may have to look at the entrance portion of the list. But take a look at Zephaniah chapter 2. You go, Zephaniah? All right. Take a look at Zephaniah chapter 2. You see, as I mentioned, no one gets away with sin. As we saw in the beginning of our passage, as we looked at Psalm 73, you know, the nations seem to be getting away with everything. You know, seem to be just getting away with it. And then when Asaph went in the house of the Lord, he recognized that their end, right? That you may get away with everything till the end of your life, but then there's judgment. Zephaniah 2, verse 8. I'll let you get there. I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings. Sorry, I got a bug in my... There we go. While you're looking for Zephaniah, I kill a bug here. Zephaniah 2, verse 8. I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and have become arrogant against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Adam like Ammon like Gomorrah, and a place possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them. This they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrifying to them. And he goes on. And so he says it's going to happen, right? Because of their attitudes. And he says, back in our passage, back in Ezekiel 25, verse 11, thus I will execute my judgments on Moab, and they will know that I am the Lord. Again, the knowledge of the Lord through judgment. Two ways we come to know the Lord. We come to know him through faith in Jesus Christ or through judgment. Two ways. Okay, now notice the judgment against Eden. The clockwise looking at the nations around. Now it's going to be against Edom. Verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it. And I will lay it waste from Timon to even to Dedan. They will fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Therefore they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. Thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord. Now Edom was the region that was south of Moab and southeast of Judah. And the Edomites, they were viciously vengeful. They were viciously vengeful. If to know them and to understand them, we need to go back to Genesis to look at that. So let's do that. Let's go back to Genesis 25. To know the Edomites is to know who their father is, in a sense. Who their father is, because they're just like their father. Genesis 25, verse 19. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was born 40 years. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, and she who was barren, and because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding onto Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there. He wanted some stew, right? For I am famished. Therefore, his name will be called Edom. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So what use is then the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and he rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And then we have in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read this for you. You can note down if you want to. It's Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble, that many may be defiled, that there may be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. So he was hungry, or Jacob was hungry, so Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, right? Or backwards, you know, sold his birthright for some stew, right? This is the other direction. And within that, it showed that he had no value of that birthright. He had no value of the promises of God. He didn't care. And then when he realized later on that he's going to miss out, he sought it with tears, but yet he wasn't repentant. The Bible says he was an immoral and godless person. Later on, Esau bore a grudge, chapter 27, verse 41 of Genesis, against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother. So Edom is just like Esau. Vengeful, taking vengeance, evil people. Esau was a bitter, vengeful, godless man, and his descendants were that way also. They were the same way. Now, the root of Edom's hatred was just like those other nations we saw in Psalm 83, was a hatred for God. That's what we saw it. So back in our passage, Ezekiel 25, verse 12, thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them. So what's God going to do? Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and I will lay it waste from Teman to Dedan. They will fall by the sword. Because of Esau, Edom's vengeful attitudes towards Israel, their vengeful attitudes, God would lay them waste. It seemed like they were getting away with everything. Just like the wicked out in our country, you go look at people who are doing wicked things. You see it on the internet, you see it on the news, wicked stuff, and they're getting away with it. They're not going to get away for it in the end. God will bring his judgment. And notice he says, and I will lay my vengeance, verse 14, on Egypt, Edom by the hand of my people, Israel. Therefore they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. Thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord. This is quite an interesting part. 63 times, then they will know I'm the Lord. And here he says, then they will know my vengeance. You see, the vengeful Edomites would know the vengeance of the Lord. And let me ask you this. Are you a bitter person? Do you seek revenge on people who've hurt you? Do you, on the inside, want to get back at them? Do you hold on to anger? These are evidences that something's not right. It's an evidence that maybe you haven't come to faith in Jesus yet. Certainly, we are to be those who are forgiving. We're to be forgiving. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We're to forgive. And only God can do that through us. You can't forgive unless Christ is enabling you to do so, unless you're giving it over to him and trusting in him and leaving it in his hands. But you see, God would share, the Lord Jesus would share, that if you don't forgive, maybe you don't know the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and we're going to look at verse 21. And the context here is, after someone has gone through the process of what we call church discipline and they repent, how are we to treat them? We're to forgive them, right? We're to forgive him, right? And Peter comes up and asked Jesus a question here. Matthew 8:21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. He thought that was a big number, right? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he gives an example about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. That's an enormous amount of money. That's unrepayable. It's so big. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children that all he had and repayment might be made. Then the slave, therefore falling down, prostrated before him, saying, have patience on me, and I will repay everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves that owed him 100 denarii. That's just a little bit of money. And he seized him, began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him. Sounds familiar, right? Saying, have patience on me, I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into prison that he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should not you also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. You see, we're to forgive one another. And if you've come to faith in Jesus, when people wrong you, it doesn't mean what they did wasn't wrong. It was wrong. But we leave it in God's hands. And we need to forgive. We forgive. You see, but Esau was a vengeful man. And the Edomites were vengeful. They were those who took vengeance. But the Lord says in his word, vengeance is mine. I will repay. We got to trust the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Romans 12:19, this is important. Never take your own revenge. Never. Never take revenge. This is Paul speaking, inspired by the Spirit, to the Romans, to believers. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Edomites were vengeful. And so God would pour out his vengeance upon them at the right time. At the right time, after having given them many, many years to repent, many, many years to turn to the God of Israel. So let me ask you this. Are you a vengeful, bitter, unforgiving person? I would say that most likely you haven't known the forgiveness of Jesus yet. If you turn to Jesus Christ and trust in him, God who died for your sins and rose from the dead, then he'll change your heart and he'll enable you to forgive. He'll enable you to forgive. Again, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So these Edomites would know it. They would know vengeance because of God's vengeance, because of their vengeance. Okay, now we continue the circle of judgment of the nations around Israel. We come to now around the corner, around to the Philistines. Verse 15, we'll finish up with this. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have acted in revenge and have taken vengeance with the scorn of the soul to destroy with everlasting enmity. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll stretch out my hand against the Philistines, even cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes, and they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance on them. So again, coming around the corner, the nations that surround Israel at this time, who had been very vengeful and wicked towards the Jews. We started with Ammon, and then we went south to Moab, and then to Edom. Now we come around the bottom of Judah, up the coast of Philistia. And it's the greater Gaza area right now, would that be that area that we would be this Philistine area. And contrary to popular belief, the Philistines were not native to the land of Palestine. They actually came from the land of Kaphtor. We see that in scripture, which is most likely Crete. They were seafarers who had gone to that area. Now, with that in mind, the Philistines had plenty of time. They were in the land. God had given them 430 years. He'd given those in the land time to repent, and they hadn't. And then Israel came into the land which God had promised to them. And within that, we see that Israel was to destroy them. They were to obey God, Judges chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, but they didn't destroy them. And so the Philistines became a thorn in their side over and over again. You know the story of David and Goliath, right? Goliath was a Philistine, right? Goliath of Gath. You know, and they became a thorn in Israel's side. And they did not learn from Israel about the God of the universe. They knew about Israel's God. You see in scripture, they knew about the God of Israel. They knew about that. They knew it was the God of Israel that caused their false gods to fall over, you know, and those things. They knew about that. But they never turned to the God of Israel. They rejected him. And they were vengeful. And it says here, with the scorn of their soul, they were hateful and vengeful towards Israel over and over and over again. And now the whole scene that we're seeing in Ezekiel 25 is God is bringing his discipline upon Israel because of their unbelief. But what about the nations around which are so ungodly and never turn to the Lord? Well, God will judge them one after another, as we see. So he says here, therefore thus says the Lord God. This is pretty strong language. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have acted in revenge, have taken vengeance with the scorn of the skull to destroy with everlasting. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, cut off the Cherethites, destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes, and they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance on them. Now, the Philistines and the Cherethites, that's a group within the Philistines. God says he's going to bring his vengeance upon them. And then turn to Zephaniah again, Zephaniah 2. I'm going to start in verse 3. Seek the Lord, Zephaniah 2, verse 3, all you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, for Gaza will be abandoned. Ashkelon, a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon. Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant. You see, because of their sin, God would bring judgment upon them, his vengeance upon them, the knowledge of the Lord through judgment. And again, the reality is you can live all your life apart from Jesus. You can live all your life as the Lord of your life, doing what you want, anytime you want, however you want. But the reality is someday you'll know that you're not the Lord, that he is the Lord. And there's two ways. One is through faith in Jesus. When you realize that he is the Lord and you turn to the Lord and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But if you reject him, there will be a day where judgment comes, and you will know he is the Lord. You'll know it when he pours out his judgment. And we've seen in Ezekiel that God doesn't take pleasure in this. Chapter 18, does he take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? But rather, you should repent and live. And you know, you might be asking that question, why does God allow wickedness all over the place? Why does he allow, you know, child molesters and awful people? Why does he allow the wickedness to happen all over the earth? Well, we know from 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is a patient God, not willing for any to perish, but desiring all to come to repentance. If he was to judge immediately, people wouldn't have any time to repent. And God is a gracious God. He is waiting. He is patient. But that time will come, and it has come for these nations around Jerusalem. So we have the knowledge of the Lord through his judgment. He says in chapter 17 or chapter 25 verse 17, and I will execute great vengeance against them with wrathful rebukes, and they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance on them. You say, oh wow, that's great. We're visiting this church and oh wow, sounds kind of a bummer, right? Well, the reality is when we see how horrible sin is and how horrible judgment is, it should make us thankful for what Christ has done, what we've been delivered from. What we've been delivered from. So what can we learn here from what we've seen today? First of all, no one's going to get away with sin. No one's going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with sin. And also that we should have the right attitude towards our enemies when God does bring his judgment upon them, when God does bring discipline, whatever it might be. Proverbs 17:5, the second half, he who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. I mentioned this earlier, Proverbs 24, verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And he says here, and then let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. So what else can we learn? Again, the wicked, why do they prosper? Because God isn't judging them yet because he's saving people. But the day will come when he does bring about his judgment. I read this passage earlier in our service time, but let's turn there now, Psalm 37. You might be tempted, and if you're young, you might be tempted. You look on the internet, you see everybody prospering, doing so well, but they do such evil. They get away with everything, but they're prospering, they're succeeding. You may be tempting. Psalm 37. A Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, for it only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is a little of the righteous than abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. No one gets away with sin, but God is patient, not willing for any to perish. And the last application for us is, are you a bitter person? Do you want to take revenge? Then maybe you haven't known the forgiveness of Jesus yet. We have a gracious God who gave his son, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And he will freely forgive all your sins. He paid for your sins in his body on the cross. If you're willing to admit it and turn to him and believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll have all your sins forgiven. And he'll change your heart. And he'll enable you to forgive others. He'll enable you to not be hateful, but to love those who you would have hated, and to be kind and to be forgiving. He'll enable you to do so. So then, the Lord is not slow about his promise, but patient, unwilling for any to perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and it is difficult to see so much judgment, Lord God, but yet we know you're a gracious God who is patient, who has freely revealed the way of salvation through your son Jesus. And Lord, I pray for anyone who's here or who will hear this broadcast on the radio, Lord, I just pray that they would examine their hearts to see if they know you, and if they don't, that they would turn before it's too late, and that they would be saved, Lord God. And that for those of us who are saved, that we would not act like the way we used to act, that we would not allow vengeance to take root, we would not allow bitterness to take root, we would confess it, we would turn to you, Lord Jesus. We would be those who are forgiving, Lord God. I pray if there's any unforgiveness in any of our lives, that it would be dealt with right now, so that you would be glorified. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.